Please stand up for the reading of God's Word. Read from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 onwards to verse 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Lord, we come before you this morning. We ask you to send us your Spirit. We ask you to give us just the truth of your word, and that your Spirit would convict us and lead us into the things that we haven't seen. We pray for the illumination of your Spirit at this time. Just call this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We come here, and if you look at the title for today's message, it says it's the call to abide. And as Christians, even as we come and as believers, we think of the moment we think of abiding, we go back to John. John himself talks to us a lot about abiding. You think about John 15, you talk about abiding in the vine. And most probably we come to it, and as Christians, we probably come and we think that this is something that we've heard before. This is something that has taken place before. We are a little sure about it. It's not something that is new. And at the same time, it's not something that, we're not privy to. But John does an amazing thing in this. If you look at John from the beginning of this letter has done a few things to us. You look at it, and if you look at chapter 1, there's a few things that John brings in. He brings Jesus Christ directly into focus. And not just Jesus Christ, but he talks about the Jesus Christ that he himself had witnessed. He talks about himself being a witness. And if you go back to the earlier sermon, the thing that I spoke about, we talked about witnessing. The word witness was synonymous with that of martyr. So John is placing his life on the line, and is bringing Jesus in front of all his readers, especially to them. And what John does is, he makes no differentiation to them. He talks about that which he has seen from the beginning. You look at what he has seen, you look at what he has heard, you look at what he's touched. He talks about the God being light, he talks about fellowship with the light. John then goes on in chapter 2 to tell you about sin, how not to sin. He talks about Jesus being an advocate, he puts forward the propitiation of Jesus. He puts forward of not just his adequacy, but the way that Jesus just comes in and takes all of your sin, and how he stands there at the right hand of the Father, advocating for each of the believers. We looked at the world. We looked at John telling us how not to love the world. And then we look at, as soon as we pass the world, we come into a part where in John 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23, that John does something here. John talks about the hatred of the world. He talks about the love of God. He goes out from us. He talks about the Antichrist. And then when you think about the Antichrist and people who, and we had talked about this some time back, he is writing about the Gnostics and how they deny that Jesus Christ really existed in the flesh. And John is just going through all of that and saying, this is not real. And the way that John does that, and it's amazing as we see it, is that John actually defines and gives us something relative to where we are today, for us as well as those believers at that point of time to whom he was writing. What he does is, he talks about the definition, and the first point that we're making today and we will be looking at is the definition and the promise of eternal life. When we look at verses 24, John does this, and what does he do? He says in verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning. When you look at that verse and you look at let, it is about something that needs to be done. It's an imperative. It's talking about something that we as Christians need to let ourselves do. It's something that we need to focus our minds on. It's something that we need to make sure that we are doing. And what is it that he talks to us about? He says, received from the beginning. What you have heard from the beginning. And what is this that has been heard from the beginning? And when you come back to John, and you look at John, you can look at John chapter 1, or you can look at 1 John chapter 1. And this is what it was. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim it. And this is the eternal life, which was with the Father, and has made manifest to us. John is talking about what he has talked about before. He is reiterating what he has told us before. And John tells us that he is proclaiming this. Why? That you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John at this point of time is doing something that is very important. He is exhorting the believers to remember the truth of the gospel. And this is something that as Christians, we need to take a hold of. Today, all that we see is all about the newness of things. Somebody gives you a chance today to have a Maruti 800, or somebody tells you that you can have the latest Mercedes CLX convertible. Most of us would go in for the Mercedes. Why? It's newer. It's got more things. It's got something more definite. It's got, maybe it's not even petrol. It's a Tesla. Whatever you call it, right? You see all those things there. But John exhorts us and tells us, look back at what you have heard, what you have read from the beginning. The gospel does not change. What you have received, what you have read from the beginning, Jesus remains the same. The great problems that we have in our Christian life is that we forget what we should remember about God and His Word. How do we know that? Look at your life. Look at the last week. Have you had trials? You went down, right? Did you find something that you were bad at? Did you lose your temper? What happened there? You forgot about the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. You have a temptation. You've been sinning. Something that you've given way to. You've given way to yourselves. What do? You forget about what you've heard. Or, as Christians, we're very good at compartmentalizing, right? This is my life. This is the life that I live in the church. This is the life I live with my wife. And this is the life that I live at work. And this is why we will come to the latter part about abiding. This gospel has saved you. This is what you have heard from the beginning. The amazing part of it is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen the glory of the only begotten of the Father. You think about John, and the amazing part about John is when you look at his life, you can see the way that John has changed. They were called the sons of thunder. If you remember, they had their mother come forward and talk to Jesus and say what? When you enter your kingdom, would it be possible for one son to be on the left and the other son to be on your right? That was who he was. You look at John of Revelation, the old man, the apostle of love. The moment he sees the deified Christ, he falls as one who's dead. And here we see John going back to his readers and telling them, that which you've received from the beginning, let it abide. Let it stay in you. Don't be looking to and fro. He's talked about the Antichrist, but he's telling you, stay firm. Stay in the gospel. Jesus Christ never changes. When you walk in the simplicity of the gospel, you will not go astray. And it's amazing because as believers, you know, more often than not, we're not stuck with the things that are black and white. We want to look at the gray. Because we look at places for us to escape. What do I mean by that? You will find echelons of stuff written in the library. You will find people theologizing, intellectualizing things that you've never seen before or heard before. But the simple things like the attendance together along with believers will be something that they will leave behind, which the Bible firmly advocates for. Why? Because as men and women, we want to run away from the truth of what the gospel is. And the amazing part about this abiding is, and it's conditional, if you look at the latter part of verse 24, it says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. And the word abide is more than, you know, a bus stop. You don't get to just go to a bus stop or a railway station and move away from there. It's not that 1 minute or that 10 minute introspection that you have, or your quiet time that you have, or what you go ahead and do. And it's not about attending church. It's not about home fellowship groups. It's not about what you do. It's about what you allow to rest in you. It's about having a deep sense of knowing and intimacy. You know, it was Sarah Spurgeon that people would say, cut him and he would bleed bibbling, which meant nothing other than the Bible. You read any of Spurgeon's commentaries or you read any of his things, he would bring things from everywhere because he was so infused with Christ. And you and I might be standing there and thinking to ourselves, but that was Spurgeon. But that is what happens when you are a man or a woman who allows God and His Spirit to convict you and abide in Him. Don't think of the new. Don't think of the gray areas. When it comes to truth, new is not better. When it comes to the gospel, what is foundational is always the best. And this is what comes in the latter part of that verse. If you have heard what is there from the beginning, you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Abiding in the Son and abiding in the Father is more than just an opportunity for us to read the Bible and think about it.
This is relational. And it's amazing because what John is putting forward here is telling us that we have an opportunity to be in relationship with the Son, with the Father, and it's just by doing one simple thing, which is what? That which you receive from the beginning, keep to it, be true to it, remain in it. The key is not about how much you read. It's not about how much you know, but it's about how much or what is the depth that you allow your life to be run through Scripture. Do you spend time exposing your mind and your life to the prison of Scripture? Do you expose yourself to the central truths that you see in the Bible? And if you know your Bible and if you've read your Bible, you will know that to every promise there is generally a condition attached. John is not talking about losing salvation here, but what he's talking about is being an effective believer. The promise of eternal life. If you know John 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." The condition is amazing. The promise is eternal life. What could be greater, you ask? Apart from the gospel, all of us are under God's condemnation because of our sins. Romans 3:23 tells us about that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us what the wages of sin is. The great news of the gospel is when you remember what the gospel is, you go back to what the truth is, you abide in Him, and God's promise is eternal life. And in effect, His promise is Himself. Why would you need anything else in your life? Why would I need things like food, shelter, clothing, any of those things if I have God? The fact is, the eternal God is in a relationship with me if I continue in the gospel which I heard from the beginning. When I abide in what I heard from the beginning, when I remain there, when I don't move away, when I'm not tossed to and fro, what happens to me? Not only do I have eternal life, but I abide in the Son and also with the Father. I have fellowship with Him. And this is something that is not something that you work at. This is not something that you deserve in that sense. God promises us a renewed relationship with Him. And this morning as we come here, there might be a few of us who have met this God. Right? And as believers, we keep on talking about, take us back to that time where we knew Him so much, where we had such a great inkling. We were looking at learning more and we wanted to know more about Him and we loved Him more. Bring back that first love all over to me. And you think about it, right? And it's generally hogwash. Why? Because if it wasn't, you'd be more in love. The more you hear about God, the more intimate you get with Him, the more you fall in love with Him. The further you get away is because of the compromises you and I make in our lives. Where are those compromises today? And those are compromises that you know are compromises. You could go to your leaders, you can speak to other people, and other people might even say, yeah, you were more than justified in not doing that. But you know where you are, and you know what God wants of you, and you know that what God wants of you is everything that you have, because He's given you everything in Christ. And your compromises lead to you having... It's like, you know, there's $1 billion. The ATM has a value of more than about, you know, $100,000 that you can take out. But you and I go there and we haggle over change. Right? In the beginning, you might have got $1 and there's a conduit there. But what do you and I try to do? We try to go there and say 1 cent. And when that cent is like 50, you know, it's like half of that. You and I try to think and say, oh, maybe God is not sufficient. God is there. He's been the same from the beginning. You need to be abiding in Him for you to see His promises being dealt into your life. The question to ask ourselves if we've met this God is, one, are we truly in Him, abiding in Him right now? And if you think that abiding in Him is just a bunch of, you know, activities, that's not who God is. What is your personal relationship with Him? And if you haven't met this God this morning, the question to ask yourself is, where will you go today if you were to die? Are you going to be like those antichrists that John has talked about? Those who denied Christ. I will try to be louder, but you will forgive the interruption. I hope that you will be able to concentrate on what we are seeing this morning. And as we do that, we look at the second part, which is, God doesn't leave us defenseless, but what we have is a defense and the protection of each and every believer. Now, how do we know that? John goes back and says in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. What are these things that John has written? Most probably, it will probably relate to this entire epistle. But I would think that since John was talking about the Antichrist, I would personally think that he would, from verse 18, which is why we read that this morning, we looked at that, and verse 18 onwards is about the defense about the Antichrist, which are there. Possibilities are that this would be the most, I would say, you know, it's possibly that this would probably be the most attuned to this particular part of it. It's about these Antichrists. But then John actually tells us about three protections that we have against those who deceive. And the first thing is that the written word is foundational. How do we know that? Because John is writing to them. John was writing to the believers at that time. And what was applicable to them at that point of time is applicable to us here now. We've got the entire word of God. We've got the mind of God. All those things are foundational in nature, right? Look at John chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not made anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then and there. And then you go down to John chapter 1, and it's amazing because John chapter 1 talks about he came to his own did not receive him. But to all those who did receive him, what happened to them? They were given the right to be called children of God. In 1 John, he talks about life that was made manifest. He talks about fellowship with the Son. And he talks about fellowship with the Son means that you have fellowship with the Father. See, that which was written, that John put forward, was foundational, and there is no error in it. John is again reiterating and bringing the believers and telling them, stop doubting. And it's amazing because it is the constant through of what the gospel and what the apostles wrote. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. Some versions have hold fast, but as I use ESV, it says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Remain in the word. The question to ask ourselves is, how do we remain in that word? Do you read or is it a chore? Do you meditate? You know, as a kid, we had gone through the Navigator series. And in the 2-7 series, it has this really amazing part which talks about prayer. And if you've never done it, I would say please go back and go through that book. It's an exercise. But it's an exercise that will last you for a lifetime, as it is doing for me now. And when it talks about it is, you don't come to God with a prayer. If somebody's written you a letter of war or of love, you don't come and talk about something else altogether. You read the word and you pray about what you've read in that word. We've all heard about the ACTS, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It doesn't just work like that. If I read God's word, it's His Spirit who will illuminate me. And do I allow that? Do I meditate on that? Do I pray that God show me? Teach me? Look at Revelation chapter 3 verse 3. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. The latter part says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Do you hold yourself to account the way that you sometimes judge other people? As believers, we do sometimes do that, right, with the others. We're able to see their sin so clearly. And we wonder, how is it that they can't see that sin in their lives and we can see it so clearly? Do we hold ourselves to that kind of accountability by ourselves? And again, you see John doing that along with us. And here he comes to an interesting part, because John says there is an anointing that is received. And if you look at 1 John chapter 2 verse 20, John has already earlier alluded to this. Right? If you turn to 1 John chapter 2 verse 20, what does it say there? It says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. So in a way, John is saying that the Holy One gives you knowledge. The who is not specifically mentioned there, but the allusion would be to what John has already done in John's Gospel. And if you turn with me to John chapter 14 verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I said to you. In John chapter 16 verse 13, it goes on to say, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. The anointing has already been received. How do we know? You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So when did this take place? This took place at our salvation. The Spirit sealed us for salvation. It's like God took that huge tappa and put it on us and said, saved, without a doubt. And it's amazing when you look at that, because a lot of times, as people, as believers, we want to know, what is it that is true? You know, there's so much to learn. Where should I go? Right? What does he say? You have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him. So, this is sometimes something that we would have to look at deeper, because is John really saying over here that people are not supposed to teach? Is he saying that you need to be a believer and live apart your life and you can stay secluded? You don't need to come into fellowship with the others? And we would have to look at it deeper, because if you don't, you could be led astray by thinking those things at this point of time. But this is what happens, and I'll just give you a little bit of an illustration. There was this great guy, Bible preacher known as J.B. Ironside. And he was out on the streets of New York. And as he was there, he heard this street preacher preaching. And if you know the street preachers, the history of the street preachers, they're these guys with fire and brimstone. They would go out in the middle of the night, clang something and say, fire, fire. And they'd come out, people would run out, and they'd say, what is the fire? The fires of hell. Listen now to us. It's those kind of people, right? And J.B. Ironside is this real master theologian, and he goes there and he stands and he understands that this preacher is preaching is actually part of a cult. And he looks at it and he sees this one man standing there with a smile on his face, really engrossed and going on talking and going on, you know, looking at it and nodding his head. And J.B. Ironside looks at this and he says, okay, maybe, you know, he feels sad for him. He's like, these guys are being led astray. So after that is over, he goes over and he speaks to this man. So he says, so are you a believer? And he says, yes, I just came to know about who Christ was. And he tells him about his story and things like that. Then he asks him, what did you think about this particular preacher? The guy looks at him and then his face drops a little and he says, looks at him and talks to him and says, you know what? Somehow, something kept talking within me saying, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. Right? We've got our conscience, but when you have the Spirit and you allow the Spirit to lead you, he will tell you what is true. See, truth is not fictional. Truth is not subjective, truth is objective. There can only be one truth. And this is what God the Holy Spirit does within us. He gives us the spiritual capacity to appreciate and actually appropriate God's word and truth in our life. That doesn't mean that we are people without the need of teaching. But rather, we have the ability to know what is true. Because if we are Spirit-led and Spirit-fed, this is just a natural occurrence. How do we know that? Because of the other parts of the Bible, and we know that the Bible never contradicts itself. You see Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Some were given to be teachers. How do we know that? Evangelists, prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers. And why were they there? For the building up of the body of the church. And And this is why being Spirit-led is so important. Why? Because it allows us to know what is the truth and know that it is not a lie. What do I mean by that? In today's day and age, you look at the issues that float around, and if there are enough of people, they can make the truth seem like a lie. And it's amazing because you can have 5 billion people tell you that this is correct. And you look at it, you look at the issues today, LGBTQ, you look at the issues of Planned Parenthood. You look at those issues. The Bible deals with it and calls it sin. But if you get enough of people today and you change legislation, and we are seeing that right now in India, what happens? It seems to make it okay. And we who hold to it are people who are ostracized. And that is not truth. It is a lie. In conclusion today, what we should be looking at is, how do I allow the Holy Spirit to convict me and let me abide in Him? Is there some part of my life today that I have closeted away? We talked about those compartmentalizations, right? This much and no more for God. Our wallets. Tithe 10%, no more to God. The remaining is mine. This amount of time, no more. Or do you allow yourself to abide in richly, dwell in His word, allowing Him to convict you? Give Him an entrance into every nook and crook. Think of your life and don't live a closeted believer's life. Appropriate the truth that has been the truth since the beginning. The promise, eternal life, is abiding in Him. Do you have a sense of deep and intimate knowledge of who your God is? Do you want to live that way? Spend time with Him. Quality time. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. Does your life reflect this in every day of living? Do you want it to? Be a man or woman of discipline. Hold fast, persevere. Think of God, He's not a God far off. Today, make up your minds. The call is out there for us to abide in Him. Today, make up your minds where you will abide. In the world, with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You that You give it to us so clearly. We think of all that You have given us in Your Son, and we are so thankful that we have an opportunity to be intimate along with You. Pray that even as we come together as a church, that You would convict, we would repent, and that we would turn to You, and we would love You. It's called us in Your name. Amen.